Let us all stand and pray for God's help for the preaching of His word. O Lord, our God, we have a heart, as our Lord Jesus said, that is full of sins and iniquities. Out of our hearts come evil thoughts and all kinds of impurities and covetousness and evils. We need, O God, your forgiveness. We need you to cleanse us and wash us. We need to become new creatures. So, Lord, we pray that you may speak to us through the preaching of your word. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may come to know and feel our sinfulness. But give us also a love for Christ, that we may believe in Jesus, that we may have our sins forgiven, that the blood of Jesus may wash us from all sins, and that your Holy Spirit may make us to be new men and women. Bless us, O God, in Jesus' name. Now let us turn back to Isaiah chapter 29. We shall be looking at this chapter tonight. Now let me read to you verse 13. If you've got the newsletter, you can follow the newsletter or in the Bible. Verse 13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of man. Now I'm very conscious. When we study the book of Isaiah, and especially as we look at this chapter, we are treading on some of the most unfamiliar terrains in the Bible. And yet, interestingly enough, this chapter, Isaiah chapter 29, is among the most frequently quoted chapter in the New Testament. Well, perhaps that is showing us how little do we know the Bible. Anyway, we shall try to explore this chapter and understand it. You notice, first of all, in this chapter, it's judgment. It's God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. But it's a judgment tempered by mercy. But look firstly at verses 2 to 3. There God says, yet I will distress Aria means is referring to Jerusalem. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Aria. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you for mind. I will waste siege works against you. You hear that? It's God saying to his own chosen people, I will judge you. I will encamp against you. I will lay siege against you. Later on, the Assyrians were going to encamp outside Jerusalem and make a siege against Jerusalem and so on. But God is saying here to his own people, it's I who am punishing you. You only see the Assyrians, but it's my judgment on you. So judgment, but a judgment tempered by mercy, because at the last minute, Judah's enemies will fail to destroy Jerusalem. In verse 8, Isaiah is talking about Judah's enemies. They shall be like a hungry man when he dreams. He thought he was eating, but he got up, he was still hungry. He thought he was drinking, but he got up, he's still thirsty. And Isaiah said, so shall your enemies be. The Assyrians, they shall come so near you, they thought they would be able to swallow you and devour you, but you'll be like a dream. At the end of verse 6, so the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Your enemies will not be able to destroy you. As I said earlier on, it's really a miracle, not a hyperbole, but a real miracle that Judah survived the Assyrian attack. But why should judgment come at all upon Judah? Now we come to the heart of this chapter. It's because of the hypocritical worship of the people of Judah. Go back to verse 1. Isaiah begins this chapter by saying, woe to you, Area, to Area, the city where David dwelt, and year to year let your festivals come around. Now, Area, what does it mean? It's a name. It can either mean lion of God, Area, I don't know about Arabic. Some of you can tell me after the service, I'll be interested to know. Area can mean lion of God, or it can mean altar half. We're not sure, and that's why the translators, they just translate Area. They're saying that we are not too sure, but what we are sure is this, it refers to Jerusalem, where David used to live. And now we are in a woe session again. From chapters 28 to 33, there are six woes on Judah. In chapter 5, if some of you may remember, there are six woes there as well. Now you understand, the Old Testament prophets were not your popular preacher. I remember my first preaching assignment many, many years ago. We have to preach a sermon and we have to hand it to our teacher. And I preach a sermon and I hand in the tape, cassette tape, to my teacher. And my teacher was pretty angry with me. He said, well, your sermon was too negative. Well, and I said to him, but the Old Testament prophets were like that. And he said, but we don't live in the Old Testament. I try not to argue back with him. But you see, in any faithful ministry of God's word, somehow you will offend people. And I hope I don't aim at offending you, but I have to tell the truth. You see here, the reason why Judah was judged was because of their worship. There was a divorce between their life from their lips. These people have no heart to obey God. They profess to be believers of God. They had their worship services. They have their festivals, their sacrifices. But there was no heart for obedience. What they professed with their lips was one thing. How they live was another thing. In the newsletter, I have a Jonathan Edwards quotation, and Edwards says somewhere, many pray with their lips, for that for which their hearts have no desire. How about you, my dear friends? We say the Lord's Prayer in church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you mean it? Are you really desiring God's kingdom and God's will to be done? Is God's glory first in your life? We say the Lord's Prayer, forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Are you willing to forgive others? Do you mean what you pray? Do you mean what you say? And Isaiah says here, there's a worship of his own people was just about fall. And it's not only based on human tradition. Now you could imagine you were back in Jerusalem, among the Jews, and they were having their festival, the Passover feast, the Day of Atonement, and they were just going round the circle, professing to worship God. They brought along their sacrifices, they said their prayers, but Isaiah says, your heart is not in it. You're only following human tradition. You're professing one thing with your lips, but your life is totally different to what you profess. In Matthew chapter 15, there were the scribes and Pharisees who came to Jesus and picked on Jesus' disciples' mistake. They say, well, look, Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat bread. Now, it wasn't about hygiene. It's good to wash our hands before we eat. But it was the religious custom of the Jews in those days. When you went out to the marketplace and you came home, before you eat, you washed your hands. Why? Because you never know. When you are outside, you may mix with sinners. You may be defiled. You may become unclean. So wash your hands so that you become very pure in your soul, in your body, before you eat. Were they really concerned for holiness? No. They were only concerned for their human custom. We've been doing this. Now, so often, our worship and our religion can only consist in external things. I come across people who ask me questions like this. Why don't you raise your hand in singing? I say, well, I may raise my hand in singing, but we don't have to raise our hand in singing. And that person assumes, unless you raise your hand in singing, you're not praising God. What's that? Mere tradition, isn't it? As I say, may not be a bad thing. I will not stop you if you raise your hands in singing, not at all. And some people say, well, I'm a good Christian. I say the Lord's Prayer every night. Does it mean that you're praying after saying the Lord's Prayer? I've heard people saying this to me. You must have a choir in the worship service. Really? Is it acceptable that we don't have a choir in the worship service? I've even one senior deacon saying something like this. He said, in all seriousness, you must have Santa Claus in church for Christmas. No Santa Claus, no Christmas. It's our tradition here. Now, friends, we can laugh at others. But how about ourselves? How about you? How about me? Have we not fallen in the same way? Are we not tempted to trust in some outward form or tradition? We cannot be proud or self-righteous at this point. Now somehow the Heidelberg Catechism that we read tonight dovetail with the sermon so well. In question 88, it asks this question: what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? It says two things: a dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. And question 89, what is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. I love how he put it, isn't it? What does it mean to die to self? It is to be really, genuinely sorry for sin. Is that you? Are you really sorry for your sins? Do you hate it more and more? Can you say, I hate sin more today than a year ago? And do you run away from sin? As running away from a wild beast or from a tsunami? Dear friends, is that you? I'm asking you. Do you know this dying away of the old self? Are you running away from sin as from something really harmful and dangerous? And then question 91, it asks, what do we do that is good? Answer, only that which arises out of true faith, conformed to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. What a wonderful definition. What does it mean that we do right? Only things that are conformed to God's law. It must be in accordance with the Bible. It must be done out of true faith and done for God's glory, not something that we think is right. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah says here, God in His judgment will blind the eyes of the Jews from the beauty of the Word, His Word. Verse 9, Isaiah says, pause and wonder, blind yourself and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophet, and has covered your head, namely the seers. You realize this is God's judgment? The people's worship of God is only of a form, only of mere human tradition, and God is now saying to them, I'm going to give you a spirit of deep sleep. You are going to get blind so that you cannot see my word. And worse still, even the prophets, the teachers, they cannot see God's word. Blind. And these people have no taste for the word of God. Look at verses 11 to 12. Isaiah says, the word of God will be like to them a sealed scroll. It's a emerging in those days, a scroll sealed up. And then that scroll is handed to someone who can read. And the person is asked, read it. And the person said, I can't read it because it's sealed. And then the book is given to another man who cannot read. In those days, most people could not read. And the person is asked to read it. And he said, I cannot read. My dear friends, the Bible is like that to many professing Christians. Many profess to be Christians, but you give them the Bible, they say, I cannot understand the Bible. But can you read? Oh yes, I can read English, I can read Arabic, I can read Chinese, whatever. But I don't know, whenever I read the Bible, I don't understand. My dear friends, how do you like the Word of God? Do you love the Bible? Do you understand what you read? Is the Bible sweeter than honey to your mouth? Let me say this to you. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of taste. It's a matter of taste. To some of you, if I may put it like this to you, if I mention roast pork, suckling pig, you say that's delicious. But to some of you, you say, oh no, that's terrible. If I mention this to you, well, fresh salmon, sashimi, fresh, sushi. To some of you, you will say, that's yummy. To others of you, you will say, oh, no, that's terrible. If I mention Arabic coffee, some of you may say, that's really good. But to some of us, you say, well, I don't drink coffee. The people of God in Isaiah's days have no taste for God's word. Have you a taste for God's word? Do you read your Bible? And when you read your Bible, are you getting anything out of it? You know, many Christians read their Bible out of a sense of duty, but they are not really enjoying it. If that is you, my dear friends, let me say this to you. Keep on reading your Bible. Don't give it up. But you must pray hard to the Lord that the Lord will open your eyes that you may see wonderful things out of the Bible. Let me share this with you. When I first began to read the Bible many years ago, there were many things I couldn't understand. There were things I thought were the Bible was not in harmony, so to say. But by and by, I understand more, and I've been reading the Bible every day for many, many, many years. I've lost count, but I come to understand it more, and I love it more. The more I read it, the more I love it. It's not because of me, my dear friends. When the Spirit opens your eyes, you will see. And these people, they not only have no taste for God's word, but they have no room for God's presence. Look at verse 15. Isaiah says here, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from me, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees it? And who knows it? These people are saying to God, well, we don't want you to be here. We're going to plan things in the dark, and we don't think you know. We don't think you see. We want to think our thought in secret, do our things in secret. My dear friend, is that you? Are you able to say, I want God to be with me every day, every moment? Are there things you are saying, well, I don't want God to be here? I don't want God to know. If you're saying things like that, that thing you are doing has to be wrong. Are you able to live your life in the presence of the Lord? What a joy it is that we can say to God, Lord, you are here with me. You are everywhere, but you are here with me. You know my thought, you know my word, you know all that I have been. And I know you upset me in Jesus. Make it a rule. If you can't allow God to be there to see what you are doing, you better not do it. And in verse 16, Isaiah says, surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? God is saying, you have turned things upside down. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Can you escape from my presence? Now this verse is coded in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Remember that? God, the potter, we're the clay. Now, so much for judgment. Now we come to mercy. Isaiah says here, there shall be a change of heart and mind. Isaiah is a wonderful prophet. Yes, he talked much about sin, but he always, at the end, promised God's grace and mercy and salvation. In verse 18, Isaiah says, in that day the deaf shall hear the word of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What a promise! What a promise here. One day, in that day, the future. When is it? Well, in that day, it shall come, Isaiah says. The people who are deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see. Yes, it will come. And in verse 19, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Again, back to Heidelberg Catechism. Question 90. What is the coming to life of the new self? Answer, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Dear friends, let me tell you a secret. What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to be a Christian? It is to see the glory of God and the beauty of Christ. It is to hear God's word. It is to rejoice in the Lord. To be a Christian is to be a joyful person. To have the joy to know that your sins are forgiven. To have the presence of God in your life. And that you're rejoicing and delighting in the Lord, in obedience, in duties, in serving the Lord. Many people think of being a Christian as a very sad thing. Oh, you can't swear, you can't steal, you can't be impure, you have to go to church, you have to give, you have to serve the Lord. What a burden! What a trouble! My dear friends, the very opposite is true. Notice here how Isaiah describes a true believer. True believers are those who are humble. True believers are those who are poor. Poor and humble, and yet rejoicing. Yes, you are poor in spirit. You humble yourself in the Lord. And you come to know the love of God in Christ. It's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. And you find it to be such a joy and delight to do every duty, to obey the Lord, to serve God, To obey God in everything is a joy and delight. My dear friends, let me ask you again. Is that you? Tonight, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Do you count listening to God's word, worshiping Him as a joy and delight? If that is you, let me tell you this. As we shall discover, Isaiah saying the same thing, this is because of God's marvelous work in you. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, echoes the latter half of this verse. But notice here, the Lord God says, I will do a marvelous work. I will perform a wonder. Instead of what we heard just now, that the Lord God will fight again His own people, now it's the Lord again, but doing a marvelous work of grace. It's God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict someone of his sin, to open that person's eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to make that person willing. It's not we who make ourselves obedient or holy. It's God's own work. Do you know that? Tonight, if you are rejoicing in the Lord, you must give God praise and thanks. It's not because you are more religious, or you are more educated, or you are more holy. No, no, no. It's the grace of God by the Spirit, so that you come to see that beautiful life of Jesus, that holy life, and you are attracted to the Lord, and you come to see the beauty of the cross, and you fly to Jesus, and then you discover the more you cleave to Jesus, the more you love Him, the more you're rejoicing in Him. Now what if you have to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just going around my duties. I try to come to worship. I try to obey, try to read the Bible, but there's really little joy, little delight, little sight. What should you do? Well, you should ask God to work in you, to change you, so that you may see, to woo you, so that you may receive His love. Let me finish off by reading to you verses 22 to 24. What a promise here. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the works of my hands in his midst, they will honor or hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. Those also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine. Remember Abraham? What trouble he got himself into when he went down to Egypt in fear, and he lied, but God redeemed him. God saved him. Remember that story in Genesis? This is what God will do to his people. It's God's work. When God works in you, you will honor his name. You will love his holiness. You will come to understand that you'll be your joy and delight to learn the teachings of God's word. May God so bless you that the promises here may be true of you in increasing measure every day. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty. We know that in ever so many things, we have failed to be what we ought to be. But Lord, we are so thankful to you, for you are so good and merciful. You are the God of patience. You bear with us. And now we pray that you may so work in us that we may see more clearly your glory, your beauty, the loveliness of Christ, and that we may receive your word with joy and gladness, and that we may rejoice in you, that we may rejoice in your holiness, in your goodness, in your mercy. We give you praise and thanks for today. From the rising of the sun to its going down, there are so many people who rejoice in the Lord. Jews, Arabs, Assyrians, Egyptians, Europeans, Americans, Asians, Australians, Islanders, oh Lord, what a blessing it is to belong to your church, to have such a family. For you are our God and our Father, and Christ is our elder brother, and the Spirit is helping us and working in us. Advance your kingdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.